So I've wondered how long I would keep up the Minor Prophets. We keep coming to these people with these tricky names that no one uses. I still don't know an Amos, a Hosea, or an Obadiah this morning, but it's tough stuff. I know that we need a word of comfort during these times, and there's comfort in these books. We've been sure to see that. But there's a word of rebuke in these, and every week God is coming in strong through the words of his prophets to get us to a place of breaking us and humbling us so that we will repent, so that we will confess, so that we will seek him and return to him wholeheartedly. And this morning we come to Obadiah, and I confess this is a difficult one. It's the shortest book in the Old Testament, has the shortest introduction we'll see. It just says simply the vision of Obadiah. And it's a hard one because each week we have seen why God is judging the people he judges. And maybe there's a little relief this morning in that he's judging. The entire 21 verses of Obadiah is about God's judgment of one of Israel's enemies. And it's like, oh, okay, thank you. But there's no relief because the heart of Obadiah's enemy's sin is a sin that all of us are familiar with, far too closely familiar. And what makes this tricky is that each week I think it's fairly obvious when we've not followed the Lord in the way he's told us to, when we've committed the sin and the types of idolatry that have been pointed out, it's fairly obvious to us. But today we come to the sin of pride. And that isn't always so obvious now, is it? It's one of those things where if you've been in the church for any length of time, you know better. You just know better than to say that, man, I'm just really pleased with how humble the Lord has made me. Nobody in their right mind says that out loud, right? Nobody in their right mind says, boy, I'm just glad that I've conquered pride in my life. We just know better. We know better. We know it's insidious and it's in there creeping around. And the moment C.S. Lewis talked about, the moment you stare at humility, it vanishes, right? Because you just look at it too much. And suddenly you're proud of how humble you are. And it's just this really, really difficult thing. And I think what makes pride difficult in our own hearts is that you have to pay really close attention to how pride manifests itself. And this morning, it's going to be obvious in Israel, in Judah's nemesis. Today, we come to an enemy by the name of Edom. Edom was in the list last week in Amos, of the different countries we went through. Edom was right there, subjects of God's judgment. Edom is mentioned more than any other enemy, other than the big powerhouses of Egypt, Assyria, and Babylon. Edom is mentioned more than any other as the constant nemesis of Israel. Just always right there, like that mosquito that you just can't quite swat. All throughout the Old Testament, it's just Edom, Edom, Edom. It's just this constant nemesis. You ever had a nemesis that just, oh my word, it didn't seem to leave you alone? I may have told this story before. I had a nemesis when I was a teenager. And I don't remember his name. I know that seems weird to have a nemesis that you don't remember their name. My nemesis was a basset hound. I had a paper route when I was a teenager. And you're thinking, a basset hound? Really, Dean? You can't pedal faster than a basset hound? Have you ever seen a basset hound run? Okay. Basset hounds are good for the sprint. 10, 15 feet, and they're done. But boy, that first, yeah, okay. You're mocking me now. I'll get to you later. But anyway, so I had this paper route, and in the middle of the paper route, there was this long straight street, and right at the down last house on the street, it went down a hill, and there was a mailbox in the middle of that little hill, and the basset hound would sit in that driveway and wait for me every day. Just, I sat there and saved its energy. I just know it. Waiting for the kid on the bike, and Because it was only halfway through my paper route, I still had a big satchel halfway full of newspapers on a hill, and the thing would just come after me, and it was like, just if I can just get ahead of him. I know he can't go, he can't even run past the end of his yard, for crying out loud. But oh my good, he would just bite me on the heels and bite me on my leg, and he was just get a hold of my jeans. And I had to come up with this method where I would start on the other side of the street and go around and come and throw it in the paper tube and keep pedaling, right? But Edom was Israel's basset hound, just always there nipping at their heels, just like, go away, would you stop it? And the heart of Edom's issue was their pride. And if you know the story, let's do a quick recap, because you have to go all the way back to Abraham and Sarah to get this one. You remember Abraham, Sarah, father and mother of the Jewish people, had a child of promise, and his name was Isaac, had him in their old age. Isaac married Rebekah, and Rebekah gave birth to twins, Jacob and Esau. And Jacob and Esau have, in Scripture, the most intense sibling rivalry you can imagine. Their rivalry literally started in the womb. I don't know if you have any sibling rivalry in your house. I doubt it goes back to the womb. If you read the story, you realize they started fighting inside of Rebekah. The struggle started, and she's like, you know, the twins flying around in here. And when they came out, you know the story, when they came out, Jacob had a hold of Esau's foot. It's like, no, you get back here, man. You're not going to be the first one out, right? It's like, really? We're going to do this from birth? You know, maybe you know the story went, right? Esau sells his birthright to Jacob for a pot of stew. He didn't really care about that. He was just hungry. And then Jacob would trick Dad into giving him the blessing. And Esau wanted to kill Jacob, and Jacob ran and was gone for years and years. And when he finally came home, he was scared. Esau still wanted to kill him. And it's just this tricky relationship. And we see the names of Jacob and Esau change. Jacob became Israel, and he fathered a nation. And Esau became Edom, and he fathered a nation. And Edom became the constant thorn in Israel's side. This long history of war and violence and rivalry, just that basset hound always there, ready to bite. And it's interesting because if you look in Deuteronomy, there's this thing there where Moses tells Israel, listen, don't bother Edom. That's your brother. Edom's kin. When you go through Edom's land, just be careful, buy stuff from them. Don't just be kind, be nice. Let's keep a friendly attitude towards Edom. But Edom was full of pride. And we're going to see what their pride looks like. And this is, I think, a much, much needed diagnosis for us this morning, for God to show us the symptoms and the outworking of Edom's pride, because the whole thing about going through the minor prophets with you was that maybe during this time of virus, we've been asking the question, is coronavirus, is COVID-19 God's judgment? And the resounding answer is, I don't know, but it sure is a good time to repent. It sure is a good time to seek awakening and revival and to fast and to pray and to ask God to cleanse us of all our sin and to come before him wanting to be renewed and restored. And is there any place better to go than to our pride? Because our pride can be so deep. Our pride can be fooling us and deceiving us, as we'll see in just a moment. So let's look. Obadiah is 21 verses, shortest book in the Old Testament, much needed relief from the 9 chapters of Amos last week. And verse 1 through 14 is God's pronouncement of judgment on Edom's sin, and then the last part will be the promise of judgment to the nations and the promise of restoration. But the accusation comes right off the bat. If you look in verse 1, the vision of Obadiah, this is what the Lord God has said, or maybe your Bible translation says, thus says the Lord. So this isn't just Obadiah making something up because he hates Edomites. We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy has been sent among the nations. Rise up and let us go to war against her. And you don't know if this is a literal envoy that was sent around and said, hey, let's get Edom, or if this is God just saying, I'm rounding up the people to come against you, Edom. But you start seeing the pronouncement of God's judgment. He says, look, I will make you insignificant among the nations, and you will be deeply despised. I will make you insignificant. Now, if there's one promise that God gives towards the prideful and the arrogant in Scripture that gives us a good picture of what pride really is, he says, I will bring you low, right? I will bring you low. God will bring low the arrogant and the prideful. If you have a translation like the New Living Translation or maybe the Message, I believe one of them actually says, the Lord says in verse 2, I will cut you down to size. So he's taking this big puffed up people and he's bringing them down to size. And then in verse 3, he says, and this is kind of a summary, if you will, your arrogant heart has deceived you. Your arrogant heart has deceived you. And that is exactly what pride will do. Pride will never, ever tell you the truth. Pride will never, ever lead you in a true path. The moment any of us surrenders to pride, we surrender to deception. Pride will distort how we look at ourselves. Pride will distort how we look at other people. Pride will deceive us into thinking and feeling and talking and doing in such a way that we are bigger than we truly are. No one's immune to this, right? Proud nations, proud individuals. Man, so many places to go here, but let's not. But just always in need of humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, because if you're not doing that, we're exalting ourselves. And how we see this come out, how we see that Edom had been deceived by pride, we see in a couple of ways in these verses. One is an attitude of self-sufficiency and self-security, and the other was an attitude of superiority. Self-sufficiency and self-security and an attitude of superiority. This all had its roots in their pride. Let's look at that first one. Your arrogant heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in your home on the heights, you say to yourself, who can bring me down to the ground? Though you seem to soar like an eagle and make your nest among the stars, even from there I will bring you down. This is the Lord's declaration. So Edom was located in such a place that they were, you had to go through these little valleys, winding valleys, to get there, and then you had to go up in the mountains, and so they were up high, and they felt safe and secure and strong there, and it, many people say that that Edom is where Petra is today. There's actually two different Petras, but let's say it's the one that you saw in Indiana Jones. You remember where he's going back through there, and he comes out in Petra, and it's up in the rocks, and they just... they were up high, and if you've ever been there, it is not easy to get to, and when you get up there, you can see forever, and they just felt like that in their rocky fortress, they were invulnerable. They were could not be attacked. They could not be defeated, and God says, look, you may think you soar like an eagle, and you may think you're invulnerable to man, but you're never invulnerable to God. You may think you make your nest among the stars. In other words, you're so high and you're so lofty and you're so secure in yourself, but even from there, I will bring you down. And look at how he describes it. If thieves came to you, if marauders came by night, how ravaged you would be. Wouldn't they only steal what they wanted? If grape pickers came to you, wouldn't they leave some grapes? How Esau will be pillaged, his hidden treasures searched out. And so God is saying, look, if a thief came in, they would just take what they wanted, right? They wouldn't take everything. They wouldn't completely just clean you out so that nothing was left. That's not how thieves work. They come in, get the stuff they want, and they get out. And he says, even if someone came into your vineyard and started stealing grapes, they wouldn't leave you with zero grapes. They wouldn't pick you completely clean. And God says, I'm going to come in and I'm going to pick you clean. I'm going to clean you out. There's not going to be anything left for you. I'm going to pillage you. Even the stuff you think you've got hidden securely, I will pillage that too. And then look where else they thought they had their security. Verse 7, everyone who has a treaty with you will drive you to the border. Everyone at peace with you will deceive you and conquer you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, and he will be unaware of it. So they thought they had the right friendships. They thought they were secure in the people they had made bargains with and the things that people they had made treaties with and the people that had promised them. Right, so they were secure in their mountain fortress. They were secure in that they knew the right people and had made deals with the right people. And God says, your pride has deceived you. Those people aren't going to keep their deals. Those people are going to come in, and they're not going to care about the treaty. You're so prideful that you had it, but they don't care. They're going to come in. And then he says, in that day, this is the Lord's declaration. Will I not eliminate the wise ones of Edom and those who understand from the hill country of Esau? Teman, your warriors will be terrified so that everyone from the hill country of Esau will be destroyed by slaughter. And so they were known as the wise ones, the men in the mountains who could oversee everything. You could come to them and they knew the travelings and the whereabouts, the wise men known for that. And he said, no, I'm going to wipe all that up. So your mountain fortress isn't going to save you. Your friends aren't going to save you. Your so-called wisdom is not going to save you. Their pride had made them feel self-secure and self-sufficient. And it wasn't true. They weren't as secure and sufficient as their pride had led them to be. Let's hang on to that. The pride of self-sufficiency and self-security. And let's run through the next one real quick here, starting in verse 10. This pride of superiority. He says, you'll be covered in shame and destroyed forever because of violence done to your brother Jacob. On the day you stood aloof, on the day strangers captured his wealth, while foreigners entered his city gate and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were just like one of them. So notice what he calls in verse 10, he calls them Jacob. It's a reminder, Edom, Esau, these are your relatives. These come from your brother. These are your kinfolk. And he says, on the day that I sent judgment to Israel, on the day I sent judgment to Judah, you basically just stood staring over the fence and you watched it happen. You just watched them fall and you stood across the fence and laughed. And then it says, do not, not only that, you look in verse 11, they were no help. They watched destruction happen. Then they were like a bunch of vultures, and they swooped in and picked up the scraps. And then look at what it says, verse 12, do not gloat over your brother in the day of his calamity. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction. Do not boastfully mock in the day of distress. Do not enter my people's city gate in the day of their disaster. Yes, you, he points his finger, yes, you, do not gloat. That's the second time he's used the word gloat. Over their misery in the day of their disaster, and do not appropriate their possessions in the day of their disaster. Look at verse 14. Do not stand at the crossroads and cut off their fugitives, and do not hand over their survivors in the day of their distress. What a horrible thing. Number one, they're gloating over Judah's defeat, over Jacob's defeat, laughing at them for how they've been brought down. At the same time, as they're going off, they're doing a couple of things. They're going in and picking up all the stuff that was left behind. They're like a bunch of vultures swooping in and picking up the scraps. Not only that, they stand at the crossroads where they can see the comings and goings, and they're like wolves. And they go in and they pick off the stragglers. They pick off the weak who are just running, and they take them down too. It's vicious. It's vicious. Arrogance had taken root in their heart and convinced them that their gloating over Jacob and their violence towards Jacob, it wasn't only okay for them it was good, and they took great pride in Judah's misfortune. Now, let's stop for a second and pause. To be clear, and we've seen this every week, but let's just make sure we get this. Judah deserved what they got. God has made that abundantly clear, right? Idolatry, greed, the trampling of the poor, sexual immorality. They deserved what they got. And God had been super patient. Remember, we saw this last week. He waited and he waited and he sent the prophets and tried to bring them back. God was long-suffering, and yet they continued to persist in their sin and towards in their injustice. And God finally stepped in and brought Judah low. But let's also be clear that Edom deserved what Judah got. Edom should have seen the judgment of Judah and trembled, right? They should have seen Judah being dragged away, and they should have humbled themselves. Because if they had been even a little bit humble, they would have thought to themselves, wait, we could be next. But it just made them that more puffed up, that more prideful of their security, that much more prideful of their self-sufficiency, and that much more prideful about their superiority. And by the time we get to the days of Jesus, there will not be a nation named Edom. They will be resettled by another nation. If you've read through the Gospels and you've ever heard the name Idumea, Herod the Great was an Idumean. New people come in and took. You've never met an Edomite, most likely, right? So let's stop and pause for a moment before we get to the promise of the end. Let's think about the pride of security and self-sufficiency. This is hard to diagnose, is it not? How does this come out for you? Let me give you a couple of fill-in-the-blanks that might be helpful. Here you go. I have enough blank that I never have to worry about blank. I have enough blank that I never have to worry about blank. Or how about this one? I am blank enough that blank will never happen to me. I'm blank, fill that blank in, enough that blank will never happen to me, right? You see, the way you answer those questions, and you don't answer them out loud, you just carry these around in your heart, right? I'm smart enough, rich enough, secure enough, discerning enough. I've got the right friends. I've got the right this, the right that. I have enough of this. I have enough of that. I've got this. And what happens is you become self-sufficient, you become secure in those things, and God looks at you and says, listen, I cannot be your refuge if you already have one. I cannot be your security if you're seeking security in something else. So either I can be your fortress or you can have pride in being your own fortress. Either I can be your refuge or you can have pride in being your own refuge. Or you can shepherd yourself. I can't shepherd you if you're going to be self-sufficient. So Edom said, well, we've got enough of this, and we know enough of this, and we've got enough of that, and we're this enough that we never have to worry about this happening. And God said, you should worry. You should tremble because it's coming. You're not as sufficient and secure as your pride has deceived you into believing you are. And when you fill in those blanks and you're honest with your heart, you realize your pride can deceive you. Your pride can lie to you. But let's go to that second one, because this is the one that's possibly even more insidious. It's the pride of superiority. That word used twice here, gloating. Oh my goodness. Can I just beg of you to pay very close attention to your gloating, to your mockery? Pay very close attention to your scorn. Be very careful when you ridicule, because it could be that in your ridicule, it may be revealing more about you than the people that are being ridiculed, right? Be on the lookout when you feel victory from someone else's defeat, be careful when you feel pleasure at the misfortune of someone you don't like, because in that moment, there is very likely some sort of comparison happens, and in their misfortune and in their defeat, you feel superior to them, right? Let's just be honest here. Who would it make you happy to see brought down? And you might back up a little bit and say, well, not destroyed, but maybe close, right? Is it possible for you to desire that with a pure motive and a humble motive? I'm going to say it's very, 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 very difficult, if not impossible, right? And this really gets into the roots of our pride, because even if you take this a step further, it's a fearful thing to pray for another's judgment, be it a person or a nation. The ability to pray for God to bring down the proud and to do so with humility would have to be a grace that only God. How can you humbly pray for God to bring down the proud? Right? So if you just kind of think about the bitterness and anger side of it, and then how that might come in with some pride and a sense of superiority, you have to start asking, do I really want to pray for the judgment of the proud? Maybe a little judgment. Maybe a mini judgment. Not like a mega judgment, just a little judgment. I don't know, flat tires, whatever, I don't know. But see, the more you roll that question over in your head, do I really want to pray that God would get even with someone for me? Do I really want to pray that God would bring down the proud? The more you think about that question, the more I believe you give the opportunity for the Holy Spirit to move in your heart and move you towards Jesus' commands to pray for your enemy and bless your enemy and love your enemy, right? Because if I pray for God to bring down the proud person, I must then tremble at the grace of God over my own pride, right? It's a fearful thing to gloat and to mock and to scorn. So I ask yourself, during COVID-19, as we go through these minor prophets, especially as we come to Obadiah, are we allowing God during these days to humble us? I'm reminded this week of Jeremiah 9:23-24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Man, I wonder if coronavirus is doing its work in our heart, in the heart of the church, to humble us. Because a lot of what I'm seeing is that the church is boasting in its ability to spot the bad guy and to spot the conspiracy and to know that it's this, that, 14 other things, right? And suddenly we have the internet and we're smart, we're all experts, right? And are we allowing ourselves to be humbled, right? I better stop because this is hard and I've got pride. So why don't we get to some good news? Yeah, so starting in verse 15, and every time in the Minor Prophets, we've seen God finish the books this way. For the day of the Lord is near against all the nations, verse 15. As you have done, it will be done to you. What you deserve will return on your own head. As you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and gulp down and be as though they have never been. So he's Edom is like a representative of how God is going to bring down low all the nations that stand in opposition to him and his people. He says, just as you have trampled other people, just as you have used your strength to hurt, to take advantage of others, so then it will be done to you. You will be gulped down, and it will be as though you haven't been. But, verse 17, there will be deliverance on Mount Zion, and it will be holy. The house of Jacob will dispossess those who possessed them. Then the house of Jacob will be a blazing fire, and the house of Joseph, look at what God did there. He brings them all back together again. A burning flame, but the house of Esau will be stubble. Jacob will set them on fire and consume Edom. Therefore, no survivor will remain of the house of Esau. For the Lord has spoken. We see this often in the prophets where you've got the mountain ranges and you've got the near future and the distant future and what's the distance between and trying to figure out the range between them. But one thing we know for certain as we read the prophets, we have heard it said that the arc of history bends towards justice, that the arc of the universe is long, but it bends towards justice. All the nations listed last week in Amos and all, what God's showing us today will all receive justice. All nations are in the Lord's view, and he is just. The arc of the universe does not bend to justice on its own. It bends that way because God is in control of this universe, and God is in control of history, and he is just. He bends it that way. But the arc of the universe does not only bend towards justice. Every week in the Minor Prophets, we've seen that the arc of the universe bends towards salvation. It bends towards hope. The hope that all things will be made new. The hope given to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And all the ends of the earth will be blessed through you. One day, he says, I'm going to restore and renew, and I will fight for you. People from the Negev will possess, verse 19, the hill country of Esau. And those from the Judean foothills will possess the land of the Philistines. They will possess the territories of Ephraim and Samaria. Benjamin will possess Gilead. The exiles of the Israelites who are in Halah and who are among the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, as well as the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Zephrarad, will possess the cities of the Negev. Saviors or rescuers or deliverers will ascend Mount Zion to rule over the hill country of Esau, but the kingdom will be the Lord's. The last word is salvation. The last word is hope. And the beautiful promise is that God will dwell with his people and it will be his kingdom. The kingdom will be the Lord's. And it's interesting here, if you caught what was happening, because sometimes you see in Scripture that when God goes in and fights, he just single-handedly decides to take care of his people's enemies. He's like, just sit back and watch, folks, I've got this. And then sometimes we see that God fights with his people as he fights for his people. And here we have a picture of God's people rising up and this battle happening and God fighting for them. And we see them coming from all over the earth, coming back to this place where the king will be the king. Beautiful, beautiful picture. And so the day will come when the cycle of rivalry and revenge, this constant revenge and rivalry, it will end, and it will end for the earth. There's only one way God can make promises like this. And that's if he's a king with a kingdom who has no end. Down through history, it seems that the nations have had their way with Israel. But the day will come when God will have his way on behalf of Israel. Here's a little quote I ran across this week along the lines of Obadiah. No Christian should have the jitters that the world is careening out of control toward a meaningless catastrophe. Don't get nervous that the world is going out of control and this is all meaningless and purposeless. Why the pain? Why the suffering? He says, don't be anxious about this. And look at this picture. We may feel like people tossed around in an old stagecoach pulled by six wild horses. But fear not. God sits serenely over our heads, and the hands that made the world hold the reins. Hallelujah, yes. You go to the promises of Jesus, and he says things like, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are the humble. So when we see the promises of the kingdom promises are not given to the sinless, they're given to the humble. Kingdom promises are not given to ones who feel superior, they're given to the ones who are able to put themselves last. The kingdom promises are given to the ones who know they need a refuge and a fortress, and they run to God with that. And the population and the geography are far greater than Obadiah could have ever imagined. And we have a glimpse here of a future of every nation, tribe, tongue, and language worshiping the Lamb of God, surrounded by his meek, humbled, victorious people. Will you pray with me? Lord, we are humbled and amazed. We would simply ask that we would open ourselves up and we would be able to pray like the psalmist prayed. Search me and know me, O God. Know my thoughts. Know if there's any wicked way within me. Lord, pride is the very last thing on the list I want to acknowledge. I hate pride in other people. I embrace it far too easily in myself. It is only a work of the grace of your Spirit, and only the power of your Spirit could ever get underneath it to show me how I need you to be my sufficiency and my adequacy, because I don't have any of that on my own, Lord. And I pray for my brothers and sisters within the sound of my voice that they would open their hearts to this, God, because our pride would keep us from opening our hearts. Our pride would say, this isn't for me, but I know who needs to hear this. Lord, if we do that, we're going to miss it. We're going to miss it. Lord, help us not to boast in our wisdom. Help us not to boast in our security. Help us to boast that we know you. We know God who's king. We know God who's in control. We're not in control. We're not wise. You're wise and you're in control. Lord, the worst thing we could do right now is to close our hearts to you helping us to be humble. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the name of King Jesus, we pray. Amen. Have a great week. Look for that Zoom link. Love to see you in the foyer in just a little bit. Be blessed.